saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Short section this morning, but yet so much for us to reflect on what this says to Jonah, but really about what this says to us. There's an article in the New York Times somewhere around 2014. It was a time when Michael Bloomberg, the former mayor, was just transitioning shortly after he had transitioned out of being the mayor and was throwing a lot of money at different political things that he was trying to get accomplished. And this reporter was talking to them specifically, I think, about a large initiative about gun control that he was working on. But the very end of this article, the author points out kind of what's going through Michael Bloomberg's mind at the time. And here's the last two paragraphs of the article. It says, Mr. Bloomberg was introspective as he spoke and seemed both restless and wistful. When he sat down for the interview, it was a few days before his 50th college reunion. His mortality has started drawing on him at 72. He admitted that he was a bit taken aback by how many of his former classmates had been appearing in the in memorandum pages of his school newsletter. But if he senses that he may not have as much time left as he would like, he has no doubt about what will await him on Judgment Day. Pointing to his work on gun safety, obesity, and smoking cessation, he said with a grin, I'm telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I have earned my place in heaven. It's not even close. The book of Jonah has many themes. But above all, it is a book about the grace of God to repentant sinners. About how God's grace is greater than any of our sins, fears, anxiety, rebellion, regrets, or doubts. It's a book about a God who is there, pursuing us deep, even to the bottom of the sea. A God who is waiting for us to repent and return to his holy presence. But in order to truly experience God's grace, we need to first understand our personal need for his grace. We need to first see ourselves as we truly are, sinful people in need of saving. We may be able to see many errors in what Bloomberg said in that article or many of the things that he fights for, but the biggest problem he has is not seeing himself as a sinner in need of God's grace. Jonah needed to first see the reality of his sin and his personal need for grace in order to truly experience the steadfast love of God. Let's consider this morning what God teaches Jonah and teaches us about sin and God's grace for the repentant. First Kings chapter 13 tells a story of a prophet of the Lord who disobeyed God. Now, it's not a well-known part of the Bible, and to be honest, if it weren't that this was just a section in my daily Bible reading a few weeks ago, I would never have related this to the story of Jonah. But this man, this prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13 is sent to King Jeroboam with a message. A message that he delivers as he's supposed to. But the final instructions that this prophet received from the Lord was that he wasn't supposed to eat or drink anything in the land. He wasn't supposed to even go back the same way that he came. He was just supposed to deliver the news and get out of there. It's a little odd, but it's not that difficult. as the story goes on, the prophet is actually deceived by another man and disobeys the Lord's command by staying overnight and eating at this house. What's his punishment? God sends a lion to kill him. And then after killing him, like on the road, the lion just stands there next to the prophet's dead body, not eating him or anything like that, but partly just as a message, as a testament to what happens when a prophet disobeys the word of the Lord. Now, this happened in Israel before Jonah's time. He would have been very familiar with the event. And I share that bit of context with you this morning to simply highlight the fact that when a prophet disobeys the Lord, it's a huge deal. A heinous sin. And I want us to have that background because it's easy for us to read the story of Jonah and think of him running from the command of the Lord. And then maybe we try to relate that to something in our own lives. You know, we think of a time that maybe we felt God was telling us to tell our friend about Jesus, to go out and talk to a neighbor that was out in their yard, and yet we just don't do it. Or maybe a time when you're coming up on a homeless person with a sign, and you actually sort of feel that movement of the Holy Spirit within you saying that you should give to this person, but you chicken out at the end. Now, I do think that there's a little bit of overlap there. And if God is convicting you on something like that, I think you should heed it. But we can't miss the fact that what Jonah did was a huge sin. It was apostasy. It wasn't like missing a devotional time or forgetting to pray for someone that you said you were going to pray for. This is a big, big deal. A huge sin. And so one of the crazy things in this story is that God did not send a lion to kill, but a fish to save. Friends, we cannot miss the message the Lord is giving us through this book of Jonah. That God's grace is greater than your sin. Even your biggest sin. Even your most embarrassing sin. You know, if Jonah wasn't put on a shelf, wasn't disqualified from serving the Lord, and was allowed again to enter into a relationship with God, then we can be assured that there is no sin too great for God's grace to cover. I wonder, do you need to hear that message this morning? That God's grace is greater than any sin, any disobedience. If you take a look at your notes, even if you don't fill them out normally, if you open up your folder and see at the very bottom of the outline, there's a math equation. And by the way, I'm sorry. I know that generally when we come to church, the expectation is there will be no math. Okay. But even as we talk through and we think through this the rest of this morning, there's just a little part that you can fill out at the bottom of your outline, and it just says God's grace, and then it's a greater than sign. And I wonder as we walk through this morning, if there's something on your heart, you know, something that you feel is too big, too shameful. Maybe it even helps this morning to write down. My hope is that even if you don't normally take notes, that you would write down any of those things that you need God's grace to cover in your life. And maybe even just writing that down and seeing it in a simple equation helps you to repent, turn to the Lord, and move forward. The grace of God is greater than your sin. Jonah teaches us that. The grace of God is greater than the worst sinner. Even in the quickest reading of the story of Jonah, we see that God's grace is greater than even the most wicked sins. Like, I don't need to go back and recount for you all those historical accounts of how terrible Nineveh was. Remember, these are the people that would cut off the arms and legs of the people they were fighting against and leave one hand there so that they could shake their hand as they were dying. Those are the type of people that are going to be saved in Nineveh. They repented. God relented of the disaster. We learn that God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He desires to see people saved, not destroyed. Even evil people, like those of Nineveh. But that being said, the lesson that Jonah had to learn was to stop looking at the wickedness that was out there, to stop looking at how terrible Nineveh was, and instead look into his own heart. I recently read a quote from a pastor named John LaRue who boldly stated, "If the biggest sinner you know isn't you, then you don't know yourself very well. If the biggest sinner you know isn't you, then you don't know yourself very well." I wonder what your response is to that right now. I mean, I know mine the first time when I saw that and read that, the first thing I thought of was, well, yeah, I sin, but I'm not that bad. I'm not the biggest sinner. Matter of fact, I can think of a lot of people that I know that are much worse than I am. But what does Paul say in 1 Timothy 1? You can flip there if you want. I have it on the screen already. But 1 Timothy 1, starting in verse 13. He goes through some of his past, of what he has done before experiencing the grace of God. He says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now that speaks to some of the things we're talking about, but it's the next verse that I want to highlight. And he says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Did you notice that? I am the foremost. Not I was. So he starts out by talking about his past. But he doesn't say, I was the worst of sinners back then, but now it's done. And it's not a mistranslation. It's one of the easiest words to parse out in the Greek. It's first person, singular, present, active, indicative. It means I am right now the foremost. There's a sense here in the book of Jonah that before the prophet can really receive the overwhelming grace of God, he needs to first realize the problem wasn't over there in Nineveh. The problem wasn't other people. The problem was his own heart. That he is the worst sinner he knows. Folks, I am the worst sinner I know. I can say that to you as your pastor. Just like Paul did to his church. But praise be to God, God's grace is greater than the worst sinner. The grace of God is greater than our doubt. Now, when we speak of Jonah's doubt, we're not talking about a prophet doubting the existence of God or doubting that God is powerful enough to deliver and carry out his word. Now, those may be some of the doubts that you're facing right now, and I believe that God's grace can even meet you there. But when we talk about Jonah's doubt, it's a doubt that God really knows what's best for his people. Right? We discussed at length in chapter 1 that Jonah had a problem with the job that God gave him to do. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to preach to his enemy. It's later revealed that the underlying reason he didn't want to do that is because he hated the Assyrians, the Ninevites so much, and he did not see how it's possible that a strong Nineveh could be anything but terrible news for his people Israel. You see, he had a problem with the job God gave him, but even more than that, he had a problem with the one who gave him the job. And I think it's fair to say that because Jonah could not see any good reason for God's command to go to Nineveh, that he believed there really wasn't a good reason. And by concluding this, Jonah doubted the goodness, the wisdom, the provision of God. He couldn't see the good in the plan, so he assumed there was no good in the plan. Haven't we all felt this way at times? After the cancer diagnosis, after the miscarriage, when the dream school denies you entrance, as you walk away from the burial site, when the job that seems so promising falls through at the last moment, when the relationship that was going so well falls apart, when the loved one goes back to their addiction, when these things happen, in our grief, we're forced to decide, does God really know what's best? Is he really for me? And the truth is, it can be a struggle. Because the natural way to feel is that we know the best answer. That we know how things should have worked out, how God should have done it. And really, it's no different than the original sin in the garden. They took that fruit because it looked good for wisdom. So they could start making their own decisions on what's right and wrong. Jonah doubted that God had his best in mind. He doubted that the things that he was going to do were truly going to work out for his good and for the good of his people. We feel this way too. But God's grace is greater than our doubts. Jonah is restored and his feet are set back on that path, trusting that the Lord's plan will lead to good things for he and his people. And if God's grace is greater than the darkest sin, if it's greater than the worst sinner, greater than the deepest doubts, then how much more than our fear, our anxiety, our confusion, our muddled emotions. His grace is greater. Turn around. Repent. Come to the Lord. Bring him your burdens. His grace is greater. The grace of God is greater than our sin, and it's persistent. It follows us to the depth of despair when all seems lost. When all seems to be at an end, the grace of God allows for new beginnings. I apologize for this too. The Sonny and Cher song, I Got You, Babe. A third of you at least right now have that going through your head and will the rest of the day. But every time I hear that song, I don't think about the song itself. What I think of is a scene or several scenes in the movie Groundhog Day. because if you know that movie, that Bill Murray movie, it is a day stuck in a time loop where he keeps doing the day over and over and over again. And every time it resets with his radio alarm clock, "I got you, babe." Chapter 3 begins with a similar scene minus the alarm clock. It's almost the exact same words that appear here as in chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. But this time there's a slight change. Scripture says the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Jonah receives a new beginning from the Lord, a second chance to get things right, a do-over, and this time it doesn't come through a time loop or even a flux capacitor. But it's a gift of God's grace for those who repent and turn to him. There's a website that was developed quite a few years ago now, I think, and it still continues, which maybe speaks to the need of this in our culture. But it was just called Secret Regrets. And it was a site, I think, to be meant to be cathartic for people to go and anonymously post things that they have done that they regret. Probably also serve the purpose of people to read them and maybe not go down the same path. Read a couple. All these are from in the last few months, even though this website was started many years ago. "My regret is drinking every day after I had my third child and not paying attention to him. It kills me every day. It took a stroke to get me to stop. I regret that as a self-centered mother who didn't let you help me in the kitchen because I didn't want to get messy. I regret thinking my wife hated me and so cheating on her, only to realize that she needed me more than ever and she was the best thing in my life. I would do anything to go back in time and stop from taking that awful path and hurting the person most important to me in this world. Forever, I will drown in regret and guilt." I think the most recent one, "I regret having two abortions. The father was a really nice guy, but at the time I was embarrassed to be seen with him. The choice was ours to do this, but it was heartbreaking to have done something like this. Looking back, I would rather have kept the babies and just loved them. It's impossible to forgive myself. Excuse me, it's almost impossible to forgive myself. I say almost impossible because I'm told I can forgive myself, but I do not know how. To me, this is the worst thing I ever did, yet here I am alive and not them. It just isn't right. I hope posting here will help me forgive myself for such a horrible thing. I was too young to make a smart decision. I need to live again and forgive myself. It's been 40 years of torture inside of me." I wonder if you relate to anything like that. And I don't mean the situations, but to times when you feel like you've mucked it up so bad that things will never be the same again. Maybe you've even said that yourself about a relationship, about an opportunity. Things are never going to be the same. And you've probably dreamed about going back in time and changing that one thing you did, that one thing that you said. Well, here's the discouraging news, if you ever felt that way. You can't. You can't take back what you said. You can't go back in time and fix the situation. Just like we see here in Jonah, the consequences of our disobedience follow us. But the glorious and encouraging message to followers of Christ is that through God's grace, you can have a second chance. It won't wipe out all the earthly consequences of bad choices. But our sin and disobedience, our doubts and fears will not regulate us to the bench. It won't disqualify us for ministry in the kingdom. God says to Jonah, I still have a job for you. If you're ready to carry the message I give you. You may notice that's also a slight change from the first one in the first chapter. This time God clearly says, take the message I tell you. But the point is, Jonah is restored to his honored position of being God's mouthpiece. Just as Peter is restored by Jesus after his heinous sin of denying him publicly. We've mentioned that the story of Jonah parallels the parable that we studied last winter, that the father and his two lost sons, or as many call the prodigal son. Right? The main difference is that Jonah is both sons. Right, but right here, it parallels the scene of the father welcoming that lost son back, putting the robe and ring back on him and restoring him to the family. Do you need a second chance? Do you have secret regrets? Let God's word to Jonah be a balm to your soul. His grace is greater. His grace allows for restoration, for new beginnings. And even take a moment to consider how this new beginning works. Jonah's return to the Lord allows God to recondition his sin. Now, think of how important for or how valuable things like old barn wood is now for people to go and redecorate and use. Or maybe old trees that at one point were cast off by loggers hundreds of years ago because it had some sort of worm or disease. And now those are looked at as precious because they have all this character to them. However mysterious it may seem, God takes the sin and rebellion of Jonah and uses it to equip him to go to Nineveh. Think about it. Who's better prepared to preach a message of repentance to the Ninevites, that horrendously wicked and rebellious nation? Who in the world will be better to preach to a nation that was running from the ways of the Lord? A nation who needed to be broken, melted, and reshaped. Who better to carry that message than the man who was running from the Lord? Who better to carry that message than the man who was broken, melted, and reshaped through the grace of God? Who better to say, yes, Nineveh, you can turn to the one true God and be restored. I know this because I was. Don't get me wrong, in no way does God condone sin. But when we repent, he can use it. His grace is greater. He says to us, arise. It allows for new beginning, for new birth. The grace of God triggers obedience. Verse 3 says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. That little phrase tacked on at the end is common to prophetic writings. It means the will of God is being fulfilled. The point is, Jonah's response to God's grace is to be obedient to his calling. Now, what we don't know at this point, although we can probably assume from his reaction in chapter 4, is how excited Jonah is about obeying this command, right? I mean, there's no indication in the text that this second time of receiving this word from the Lord that he is any more excited about doing it than he was the first time. I believe that Jonah goes the second time out of a half-hearted obedience. That he follows the command of God not out of love to see the people of Nineveh repent, but out of duty to the God that just brought him to the brink of death and destruction and then restored him to life. But there's a message to us, even in Jonah's poor, half-hearted obedience. An encouraging word that God can work even through our half-hearted desires. Now, it's clear that the Lord never desires for us to stay in that half-hearted place for long. But what I think we learn here is that sometimes we need to be obedient to what we know is right. Obedient to the word of the Lord, even when our heart is not in it. And then we pray and we wait for our heart. We wait for our desires and feelings to follow our actions. But why does Jesus tell us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us? And by the way, when he says that, he's not saying pray for the destruction of those that are persecuting you. He wants us to actually pray for our enemies, to pray for their welfare, to pray for their salvation, for their souls, for their blessing. And Jesus tells us to do that, to pray for those who are harming us, because he knows that when we start to do it, when we really start to pray for them, we'll also start to love them, to care about them. That the heart will follow the practice. The love will follow the obedience. We respond to God's grace with obedience, even if it's half-hearted today, in hope that it will be joyful tomorrow. Now we'll focus more next week on Jonah's specific message to that great city. But as we see here, Jonah is sent to Nineveh to be a messenger of the grace of God. He should be the perfect witness, because he had experienced grace in such a radical way. We're going to find, as most of you know this story, that Jonah is successful in his preaching. Okay. It depends on how you determine success. I think Jonah wanted success to actually be the destruction of the city. But Jonah is successful in his preaching because he had personally experienced the grace of God through repentance. And then he obediently went to the unbelieving nation and clearly spoke the word of God. We saw in chapter 1 that Jonah is a forerunner to Christ. As he's hurled into the sea as a substitute for the other sailors, and God's wrath is poured on him and the sea's calmed, it was impossible not to parallel Christ taking sin for us. But in chapter 3, Jonah's an example to Christians. He's sent out to the lost, to the outsiders, to the wicked in Nineveh, because he had experienced God's grace. And he had the word of the Lord. And even though he goes to a nation with half-hearted enthusiasm, and he only goes out of obedience, God honors his testimony. Friends, most of you have experienced God's grace in your life. Many of you are here today because you have made a choice at one point in your life to turn from a life of sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Like Jonah, you were scooped up from the bottom of the sea and brought into the relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you have experienced that ultimate act of God's grace, then it's time to go like Jonah. To take the word of the Lord to the lost and proclaim repentance and faith in Jesus. You are as qualified as he is. And Nineveh wasn't saved through fancy evangelistic outreaches and strategies. It was through the proclamation of a simple message. It was through proclaiming the word of the Lord to the lost. And it's an example to us.